Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you will be our teacher. You'll open up your word into our hearts and our lives and build our faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about church building. And if you were here last week, you'll recognize that it follows on from what Pastor Clive was talking about. And if I just remind you, he was making a distinction between a builder and a holiday maker. It's very nice to be on holiday. On holiday, you can do what you like, pretty much. You can get up when you like. You can stay in bed all day if you want to. You can get up, read a book, laze in the sun, whatever, whatever, whatever. There's no plan, no structure for the day. Largely it depends, I suppose, to a certain extent on the weather. You look out of the window first thing in the morning, you think it's a fine day, therefore you think of doing this. If it's pouring with rain, you'll think of doing that. When you're in the building business, and Pastor Clive spelt this out last week, if you're in the building business, you have to work according to a plan. And God is a builder. This is what Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church." And the key word that I want to talk about this morning is that word build. And I want to follow on from what Pastor Clive was talking about yesterday. Jesus said, "I am in the church building business." And because God is a builder, he wants us to be a builder. Now, we're not talking about buildings, as in buildings. Nor are we talking about denominations. There's nothing in the Bible to justify denominations. If people, you know, sometimes you have, I don't know whether you use your imagination, you know, I can't remember what it was, what the program was called, when it was Beam Me Up, Scotty, Beam Me Down, Scotty. Star Trek, thank you. Andrea watches the television. So, you know that program, and if an alien beamed him or herself down, or itself down, into the high street in Taunton, and said to a passerby, "Can you tell me where the nearest church is?" They would say, "Well, there's St. Mary's just down there, that's a big one, and there's the URC one there, and there's the Methodist one over there, and there's the Unitarian one there, and so on and so on and so on." And the question would come, well, how many churches are there in Taunton? The fact is, there is only one. Yes. Because the church is the body of Christ, and there is only one body of Christ in any one given locality. Now, that doesn't mean to say that it's wrong for us all to meet in different ways, in different places. We all have a different culture. We all have different ways of worshipping. Some people are chanting psalms, some people are doing singing hymns, we do it our way, and that's not necessarily wrong, but there is only one Holy Spirit, and therefore there is only one body. We sometimes pray for the unity of the church. The fact is, the church is united. Amen. We're actually praying for something that already exists. We are one body in Christ because there is only one Holy Spirit. And if God is in the church building process, business, then so should we be. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul is talking about gifts of tongues and prophecy and ministry gifts. And he says, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14, So it is with you, I'm breaking into a sentence here, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And Paul says something very similar to this in Ephesians 4, and we were talking about this in the prayer meeting, or praying about this in the prayer meeting before we came into the service here this morning. God wants us to build up the church. He's in the church building business, and so should we be in the church building business. And he said, if you want to serve in the life of the church, if you want a spiritual gift, and that's the context in which he's talking about here, ministry gifts, personal gifts, gifts of healing, prophecy, tongues, and all this sort of... Paul says, excel in something that builds up the church. That should be your motive. That should be your direction. And the challenge to each one of us is, what do you do to contribute to the church building process? What do you do for Kingdom Save Faith Southwest to contribute to the church building process of Kingdom Faith Southwest? Now, I leave you with that challenge. We're going to come back to it before I finish. But I leave you with that challenge, because we all need to ask ourselves that question. What do I actually do? If you're a visitor here this morning and you belong to another church, then you need to relate it to that church. And you need to ask the question, what do I actually do to build up, or if you like, strengthen the church that I'm part of? And if the answer is nothing, and if we're honest, some of us might want to say nothing, then we need to be challenged by that question, and we need to ask God what we should be doing. Now, we've all seen a house built. We've got some houses being built near us, tiny plot of land, and they're building two six-bedroomed houses. I mean, it's astonishing. They're like small hotels. There's a garden that you can just about swing a cat in the garden. And it interests us. Who would want to buy a six-bedroomed house without a garden? Anyway, somebody might. Else they're going to be empty. But anyway, these houses are being built, and the foundations, the walls, the roof, the windows, the doors, the services, the drainage, etc., they all go to all bits that go to make up the whole. Now, when we're in the church building business, we need to think about that. What are the various components that go to make up the whole? Lots of books have been written about church building, and you can do a study on this, but the book that's been written on church building is the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to look at the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles this morning. Unless you're worried, you will get home by tea time. Really just a selection of headings. If you just turn to the book of Acts, just look at one verse before we get into some of the practical stuff. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It says here, so, and it's relating to all that's gone on before, and we're going to look at some of that. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I always love that verse. I mean, when clergy start to get converted, you know that God's doing something. And we see here a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith, but the church increased rapidly. God was building his church. But not only was he building his church, but also the people of God were all part of that building process. And I want to look at various elements of what God was doing and what God was doing with the people of God. If you turn firstly to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, and if we could have the first heading up on the board, up on the screen. The first thing that God said to the people of God was wait. Acts chapter 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. There are two dangers in the Christian life. One is that we rush ahead of God, and the other is that we drag behind him. Now, God has a plan And Pastor Clive was talking about this last week. God has a plan, but God also has a timing. And sometimes God says to us, wait. Now, wait is not a passive activity. It can be a passive activity, but waiting is not a passive activity. Waiting, in the terms in which Jesus was speaking about here, is doing nothing but having an expectation that God is going to move in the very near future. Now, I don't believe in the early church, in this particular situation, I don't believe the disciples had a clue what God was doing or was what God was going to do. Well, maybe they had a clue because Jesus had been talking about the coming Holy Spirit, and maybe they'd realized it was the Holy Spirit, but I don't think they knew exactly what was going to happen. And they were there in the upper room praying, 120 of them, and they were waiting for God to do something. They were waiting for God to act. Not just what he said, but the timing of what he said. And sometimes that's what God wants us to do. He just says, wait, not in a passive sense, but in a sense of expectation that God is going to move. And God may well be moving in a surprising way. Sometimes I think we need to be ready for that. God sometimes says the surprising things. When we were in Horsham, I thought I was going to die in Horsham. Not that there's particularly something terrible about Horsham. I just thought that I was going to stay in Horsham for the rest of my life. And then, surprise, surprise, I found myself in Taunton. And it was a surprise. We had no expectation that that was what God was going to say. And when I submitted it to Pastor Colin and said, what do you think? He said, yes, I think you should go. He was actually rather sad about that. Well, he said he was, but but there is a sense of expectation, and sometimes what God does or what God says and the timing of God is surprising. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We do it his way, but in his timing. Some of you may know the writings of Neil Anderson, and in one of his books he talks about power mode. He talks about ministers, vicars, pastors, what have you. He talks about how they have a plan. Plan A. We're going to do this. Plan A doesn't work, so we'll try plan B. Plan B doesn't work either, so we'll try plan C. And so on until they get to Z. And still nothing's worked. Okay, well, let's try plan A again. I've actually experienced that, well, not quite in that way, but we've actually had situations in the ministry when we felt God say, this is what I want you to do, and we've gone for it, and it didn't work. A year later, we've tried it, and it worked brilliantly. Because we need to hear what God is saying, but also the timing of God. Some of you may know the name of David Watson. He was an Anglican vicar. Years ago, he's now in glory, and he went to a dead, empty church up in York. I think the congregation was pretty much close to zero, and the church authorities were actually planning to close the building down. And David said to the church authorities, the bishop, archdeacon, whoever it was, he said, I believe God wants to use this place, and I believe God wants to fill this place. And within a year, it was bursting at the seams, so much so that they had to move to a bigger church in the locality, in the area, in York. And people sometimes said to David, what is the secret of your success? And he said, we didn't do anything unless God told us to do it, and when he told us to do it. So when we went there, people would say, are you going to start a youth work? When God says so. Are you going to do this? When God says so. Are you going to do that when God says so? We didn't do anything unless God told us to do it when he told us to do it. Unless the Lord builds the house, you can have all the activities, all the plans, all the imaginations, all the creativity, and nothing will happen. Because unless God is doing it, it won't happen. The flip side of this, of course, is that some people need to stop waiting and get a move on. That resonated with somebody there. Sometimes I believe God says to us, what are you sitting on your backside for? Get up on your feet and move. Get on with it. I always intrigued by the story of Moses when he was taking the Israelites into the Promised Land, or out of Egypt into the desert towards the Promised Land. They came to the Red Sea, and Moses said to the people, "Stop, and let's see what God is going to do." And God says, "Don't stop, get on with it. Move, man. Hold up your staff, see the waters part, and get on with it, move." And there are times when God says to us, wait. It's one of the building bricks of church building. If you like, it's one of the bricks. You just imagine, we don't have a diagram up on the screen, but we all know what a building looks like, and the various bricks and component parts of a building. And one of the component parts of building is waiting. As I say, the flip side of that, it doesn't have it in this verse, and therefore I'm just adding a little bit to scripture here, if that's permitted. The flip side of that is get on with it. And God says, what are you waiting for? It's his timing. If we're going to build the church, we need to have his timing. The second building brick that we're going to consider is the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts 1:8. Nothing what I'm going to share this morning is new to you, but I just felt that it, before God, that it was right to just go through this, following on from what Pastor Clive said last week. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth." What were they actually waiting for? I don't know that they knew what they were waiting for. Jesus had spoken about the Holy Spirit at the Last Supper. He was talking about the new Comforter that was going to come. But I don't think they fully understood it. And they were waiting there in the upper room, waiting for something to happen, waiting for God to move. And the way God moved, of course, was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came, and we see it in Acts 2. We won't take time to read the passage. You're all familiar with it, how tongues like a fire came down upon them, and they all began to speak in tongues, and there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and the place shook. God moved in a surprising way, but God moved in a powerful way. And what he did was he empowered them with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came up out of the wilderness after he'd been tempted, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began his ministry. And there's a sense, a very real sense, in which even Jesus could not minister in his strength without the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit, and I mean, if he needed the Holy Spirit, you and I need the Holy Spirit. Yes. It's the divine energy. It's the divine activity that God has promised. Right through the Bible, the Spirit equals power. Judges 14, one of my favorite stories is Samson. And Samson, this mighty man of God. And I always love to just remind people, it doesn't say anything in the account about Samson about his physical physique. It doesn't even mention his physique. Everybody thinks he, you know, we've seen films, I can't remember now, is it Victor Mature or Rambo or somebody like that? You know, on one of these Hollywood blockbusters, and, you know, muscles in all directions, you know, it's almost obscene. But, you know, this mighty, mighty man, it doesn't even mention his physique in the Bible, but he tore a lion apart. And he did other mighty things, and it says how he did it. He did it in the power of the Spirit. He didn't do it because of his physique, or he's been weightlifting, or whatever, he'd been to the gym 6 times a day, or is on steroids or something. Just turn, keep your finger in Acts, but just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking, giving a word of testimony here. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul was a learned man. He was an educated man. He was a professor of theology, or whatever the equivalent was in those days. But he said, that's not how I came to minister to you, with my learning, my cleverness, my brilliance, my brilliant arguments that I was presenting. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. In our faith project on Thursday, we're on the high street sharing the gospel with anybody who passed by and cared to listen. And one of the team was saying it was so frustrating because I didn't seem to have the answers for the questions that were being raised. That's not the way forward, really. Now, we need to have answers. We need to be able to present the gospel and know that we understand it. But it's not our cleverness. It's not our quick, you know, that we can... You know, we have that quick response. You know, I don't know whether you're like me. Sometimes I have a discussion with somebody and 10 days later I think, I wish I'd said that to them. But it's by the Spirit, Paul says. It's by the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, that verse that we're so familiar with. You have the Spirit of power. And if we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit. But what the Holy Spirit needs to happen is it needs to be released. Now, this morning is not the time to go into the whole thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and all the rest of it. But if you are a born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be born again. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know whether you feel as if you've got the Holy Spirit. You might be feeling lots of things, hot, cold, bored, tired, whatever. But you have the Holy Spirit. And what God wants to see happen is he wants to see that Holy Spirit released within the body and within the individuals. And the Bible talks, Paul talks at some point about quenching the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can hinder the Holy Spirit. We can, if you like, we can sit on the Holy Spirit and stop the Holy Spirit being active. It actually says at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus said at one point, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And some people think that's actually when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. What happened on the day of Pentecost is the Holy Spirit was released. Now, that's one way of understanding it, and it may be right. But if you have the Holy Spirit, God wants to see the Holy Spirit released. Let's all stand. Turn to the person next to you and pray with them for a new release of the Holy Spirit in Kingdom Faith Southwest. Pray for a corporate release. Pray for individuals to be released. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, we're building the house of God. We put 2 bricks on. Waiting and hearing God and the Holy Spirit. The next brick is faith. Turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 16. Peter and John had just healed somebody, and they're asking questions about how this has happened. And Peter replies, chapter 3 and verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can now see. Now, it's such a major subject, faith, particularly in Kingdom Faith Southwest. It's not easy to know what to say in a few moments. But when we became Christians, we took a step. And we took a step of faith. We took a step. I can look back. I became a Christian, it's over 50 years ago now, but I can still remember very vividly when I became a Christian, and I saw the truth. I was at a boys' camp, and it's the first time, as far as I'm aware, that I'd really come up and seen real Christianity. And I saw the truth. And I was led, it was explained to me, and the chaplain of the camp, he led me in a prayer. But in that time, in a tent in a field, I took a step of faith in saying, Jesus, you are the Messiah, Jesus, you are the Lord, and I put my trust in you. And I accept that you are the way of salvation. Amen. Sometimes people say to us, you know, why do you think you have the answer? And the answer is we have it by faith. Yes. I can't prove it. I can't prove God. I can't prove the way of salvation, nor can you. But we have the faith. And that faith is the strength that we have in as we walk through the Christian life. And when the time gets tough, when the situation gets tough, or when the circumstances are adverse, there is nobody else and nothing else we can put our trust in. That's it. Because if we stop putting our trust in God and in Jesus, his Son, and in the Spirit of God who dwells within us, if we stop exercising faith in him, then we have nothing.
Yes, that's right.
And we might as well pack up and go home and go down to the beach or go sailing or whatever. But it's our faith. And the building brick of the early church was their faith.
Yes.
And it's obviously all the bricks are essential, and we'll come back to this. As I say, what can I say in just a few moments? But let me just leave it at that. We are a people of faith, and we are a people of faith in God. We are a people of faith in the name of Jesus. We proclaim the name of Jesus over our lives. We proclaim the authority of Jesus over sickness or whatever else is going on in our life. And we come against every power and activity of the enemy in the name of Jesus by faith. I can't prove it, but I believe it.
Amen.
And believing is the thing that changes the situation.
Amen.
It's our faith. And this is what Paul is saying, what Peter is saying here. This man is healed, but his man is healed. It is Jesus and the faith that comes through him that has given him complete healing. The next building brick, if we turn back to chapter 1, is mission. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we've already looked at it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Somebody once said that the church is the only body of people that exists for the benefit of those who aren't members. You know, just think about that for a moment. If you join a tennis club or a golf club or whatever, the membership of that tennis club or golf club, it exists for the benefit of the members. So the golf club is the grass is mown and the bunkers are raked and the place looks beautiful and all the rest of it. And it's cared for the benefit of the members. And if you're a member, there's going to be a rule book of some kind or other, and somewhere in the rule book it's going to say that members are asked to be considerate to the other members and to play courteously and all the rest of it and so on. The church is the only body of people that exists for the benefit of people who aren't members of it.
Yes.
We exist for the world.
Yes.
Now this is the example of Jesus. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to die for the world so that the world would not perish but have eternal life. Now, there is a sense in which it did benefit Jesus because it filled up heaven. But primarily, Jesus came not for his benefit. He didn't die for his benefit. He wasn't the sinner. He didn't need forgiveness. Jesus died for us, for our benefit. And we exist for the benefit of the world. And therefore, everything we do should have a mission edge to it.
Yes.
What we do on a Sunday morning should have a mission edge to it, in the sense that we welcome visitors in, we welcome newcomers in, and we proclaim the gospel, and we pray for them, we care for them, we pray for them to be healed and so on, and we seek to lead them into a living relationship with Jesus as Lord. We exist for the world. And I believe that God really blessed this church when he gave Pastor Andrea and Pastor Judith the vision for the faith projects, because it gave substance to that concept. You see, you can have a concept of mission and not actually do very much.
Yes.
Oh, I'm for mission. Hallelujah. I'm for mission. Oh, yeah, I think Billy Graham's a great guy, or, you know, whoever the latest evangelist is. But you don't actually do much, and the church doesn't actually do much. And the church spends a lot of its time, a lot of its money, looking after itself and caring for itself. I'm not saying that's wrong, and we're going to come back to that. But the church exists for mission. And I believe that God has given us that, and the extent to which you're not part of that, you just need to ask God, how can I be involved in mission? And I think God actually opens up some surprising things if we really begin to think about it. People we meet, people we relate to. If you're at college or university, you have neighbors. How can I reach them? And there's not always an easy, obvious answer just to how to do that. And I do appreciate that. I've been in the business for a number of years, and I do appreciate you can't just click your fingers and say, boom, you know, let's do this, let's do that, and bingo, it's all happening. But we at least need to have that challenge before us. We exist as a church, Kingdom Faith Southwest. We exist for the benefit of those who are not members of Kingdom Faith Southwest. And we should need to have a vision for that, and how it's actually going to work out in practice. So that's another building brick. Waiting, the Holy Spirit, the people of faith, missions. We're building the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Next one is signs and wonders. Oh, boys, what can we say about signs and wonders? Turn to chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 19. I think I've got the wrong verse. Let's go to chapter 3 instead. Well, that's the example of Peter. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m, and a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. And you know the story. He was looking for some money, but Peter said, I don't have any money, but what I have I give you. Stand up and be healed in the name of Jesus. Turn on to chapter 5 and verse 16. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Fantastic.
Yes.
Fantastic. All of them were healed. Wouldn't that be amazing?
Yes.
Oh, boys, I can go for that.
Yes,
I can go for that. But we need to see signs and wonders in the widest sense, not just in terms of healing and miracles. Because the early church, turn back to chapter 2, the early church were brilliant at practically caring for one another. Chapter 2 and verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone, as he had need. One of the signs and wonders that is a building brick for the church that God is building is the signs and wonders, and one of those signs and wonders is our care for one another. I was ministering in a church in America, and the pastor stood up and he said something which I've never heard anybody else stand up and say. He said, we're going to take the offering. And he says, as the basket goes round, if you have a need, you're welcome to take out what you need. Now, in fairness to him, it was a very wealthy situation, and there was a Mrs. Colgate and a Mr. Dunlop sitting in the congregation. So they were quite a well-to-do setup. But I thought, what a challenge. You know, we might try that. If you're in need, you can take out what you need. He did actually add, when you're blessed, as you will be, then you can put it back in again at some point in the future. But it was just a practical expression. It, you know, it may sound a bit corny or a bit impractical because whatever. I can think of some churches that I've been in. I mean, after the first row, there'd be nothing left in the basket whatsoever. But they cared for one another. And they cared for one another practically. We were praying, as I'm sure many of you were praying for Val the other day. How can you actually help somebody in that situation? I remember years ago taking the funeral of a lady whose husband had died. Sorry, I took the funeral of the husband, not the lady. But her husband had died. And I said to the widow, it was some weeks later, I said, what was the most helpful thing that anybody did for you to comfort you and strengthen you in that situation? And I suppose I was expecting her to say, somebody gave me a verse, somebody prayed for me, somebody invited me out for coffee. And she said, some of you may have heard me tell this story before, she said, the thing that blessed me the most was somebody who made me an apple pie. And they left it on the doorstep, rang the doorbell, and walked away. So I didn't know who did it. And she said, every time I walked in and went into the kitchen to make a cup of coffee and especially prepare a meal for myself, she said, it brought up memories of my husband and serving my husband and preparing a meal for the two of us. And she said, for weeks, I never really had a proper meal. And she said, I was hungry. I was hungry. And she said, I took that apple pie into the kitchen and virtually polished it off there and then. We need to practically care for one another. How can we serve one another? And it's one of the things that the early church did, and it was part of the, it was one of the bricks that went into their building. Another of the bricks that went into their building, of course, was their unity. It's a sign and a wonder. Oh, boys, is it? Yes. Let's think about miracles and healings. Amen. But let's think about unity. I mean, I've known churches that are so disunited, it's unbelievable. The poor pastor is walking through his congregation or her congregation as if it was a minefield. And you get too close to this situation, there's an explosion over there. And you get too close to that situation, there's an explosion over there. And the congregation is made up of a group of pressure groups. Yes. God deliver us. Amen. Lord deliver us. I know a church that was divided over the position of a flower vase. It was given to the congregation in memory of somebody who died. And the widow said, let's put it there. And the new vicar comes along and moved it. And she said, who's moved my flower vase? And the place was divided. I mean, you know, you can want to decorate the church. And some want duck egg green for the ceiling and some want pink with blue spots. I mean, people, I mean, we can laugh at it. It's ridiculous. It's pathetic, but it happens. And we read about it in the newspapers and the world looks into the life of the church and the world says, is that the church? Loving one another, caring for one another, united with one another. Oh, boys. It's one of the key bricks. I mean, they're all key, but it's one of the key bricks of building the house of God. Somebody once said that religion caused more wars than anything else. And I think there's actually some truth in that. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, you love one another. Let's stand and pray for the church, Kingdom Faith Southwest, that we are a united body, loving one another and caring for one another. Let's stand and turn to your prayer partner and pray for them. Pray with them for this church. Okay, let's move on. We're building the house of God. We put some bricks in place, let's put another one in place. Next one. Word and prayer. Turn to Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. It's the occasion of choosing the deacons, and we'll come back to this in a moment. The apostles are speaking. Brothers, this is verse 3 of Acts chapter 3 of Acts 6. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. You see, you can't even serve at tables without being full of the Spirit. Amen. We will turn this responsibility over to them. If you want to have responsibility, you need the Holy Spirit. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, it's talking here about the leaders, but this is something that God wants to see happen, of course, in all the members of the church. Every so often, we see it on the news or in the newspapers, we see pictures where there's been an earthquake, sometimes in a third world country, and there is a lot of damage and loss of life. And quite often it's because there has been some shoddy building going up. And the builders have used cheap materials and probably cheap construction. Now, God cannot build his house with imperfect materials, else it won't survive. It will collapse. Now, you and I are the materials that God wants to use. And God cannot use us if our walk with him is, in quote, shoddy or imperfect. And two of the ingredients, I mean, all these ingredients are important, but two of the ingredients which are crucial is the word and prayer. And all of us, I mean, we've heard that for none of you this is new, but we need to hear it because it's all part of this process of God building his church. All of us need to be people of the word, we need to be people of prayer, and we need to have a personal discipline of this. Now, I'm not sure, it certainly was doing the rounds, I'm not sure whether it still does the rounds, but it was doing the rounds some years ago, that because we are Christians and we have the Holy Spirit, and within what the context of what was called the charismatic movement, people said, well, I'm moving in the Spirit, I'm filled with the Spirit, I hear the Spirit of God, and so on. I don't really need the word, I don't really need to pray. Now, that is garbage. That is rubbish. It's nonsense. It's an invitation for the enemy to come in and lead us into deception. Because the word is a discipline in our lives. I'm not just talking about the reading of the word is a discipline, but the word is a discipline. It's like a ruler. Again, it's an old illustration, but how wide is this lectern? Well, that's probably about 12 inches, 13, 14, 15, 16. So we'll settle for 16 inches, okay? Now, somebody who's more acute than I am comes along and says, no, it's 15 inches. And somebody else says, no, it's 17. And we can have a debate about how wide this lectern is. There's one very simple solving the problem. Get a ruler and measure the blooming thing.
Yes.
And that will solve it. And if we can't agree on a ruler, I think it's somewhere in London, in the weights and measures department, there's an iron rod. I've seen a picture of it, which is the definitive foot.
Yeah.
Okay, they probably replaced it now for the definitive meter. But there is a standard, it's a discipline. So we can apply this lectern to the discipline of a ruler. And you see, God wants us to apply our lives to the discipline of his word, not just the discipline of reading it, but the discipline of the word being the standard. You understand what I'm saying? And this, if you like, is lubricated with the prayer. So if we are going to be the people, the material that God can use for his building, We need to be people of the word, and we need to be people of prayer, and not just thinking that I can go through a day and the word will just come to me. You know, God will inspire me as I'm hoovering the floor or raking the garden. He can do that. I'm not denying that. But that's not what we need to have, that discipline.
Yes.
Of applying our lives, setting our lives against the standard of his word and the standard of meeting with him in prayer. And it's part of the building brick that is essential if this building is going to go up and be strong.
Yes.
And not be a shoddy building that's going to fall down at the first earthquake that comes along. God is building his house, and we need to be people of word and prayer. We are the materials that God's going to use. Okay, let's move on. Just two more. Next one is discipline. Oh, boys. Turn to Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were a couple. Most of you know the story, but if I just give the essentials, if somebody doesn't know the story, Ananias and Sapphira were in a situation where they were challenged, together with all the other people in the church, to make a donation, make a gift to the church so that the needy people's needs can be met. And they agreed together to give a certain sum of money, but they agreed that they would cheat and say they were giving so much, whereas in actual fact they were giving less. The result of it was that they died. They collapsed and died, both of them. We read in Acts 5, verse 10. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church. You bet your jolly socks it did. I mean, if somebody starts to deceive the body and try and deceive God, because I think this is what they really were thinking they were doing, trying to deceive God. If they felt this is what they were doing, God hit them with a hammer and they died. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is going to do that today, praise his name. But we live in a world where the word authority is almost redundant. We see it in schools, we see it in home, we see it in family life, we see it in society generally. The concept of discipline and authority. Now, we're not talking about authoritarianism. We're not talking about heavy-handed authority. We're not talking about somebody, we're not talking about a cult situation where people's lives are run and dominated by somebody else in a position of leadership. But we are talking about authority. And in a church, part of the building that God wants to erect is a building where there is authority and discipline. And God said in a very dramatic way, he said, Ananias and Sapphira, I cannot use them in my building. Take them out. And they died, literally. And fear came upon the church. And sometimes I think we just need to have I've said this before. I speak to myself in this as well as to anybody else. We need a new fear of God. Who was it? One of these famous televangelists in America. I can't remember which one it was now. Very high profile man, very big ministry, and the way these things can happen, particularly in America, lots of money, and this guy was living in a $5 million house and driving all the jazzy cars and living in great luxury. And he misbehaved himself. I can't remember, praise God, the details, but he misbehaved himself and he went to prison and the whole ministry collapsed. And who's the guy in Australia? Not Rick Joyner. I can't remember. Anyway, the pastor, one of the Hillsong pastor.
Brian Houston.
Brian Houston, that's the guy. Brian Houston He read this guy, this guy in prison. He read a book by Brian Houston. And he wrote to Brian Houston. He said, if you're ever in America, will you please come and visit me? And he did. And he went to the prison, met this guy, this famous evangelist who'd sunk to the bottom. And Brian Houston said to him, when did you stop loving God that led you to go off the rails? And he said, I never lost my love for God. He said, what I lost was my fear of God. God is awesome.
Amen.
God is majestic. When I was a vicar, we had a guy became a Christian, and he was one of these guys. He was a very, very tough guy. He was a lorry driver by profession, and he was a great big thug, basically, in and out of trouble with the law. And he became wonderfully converted. And he used to refer to God as my mate upstairs. And he'd come into a prayer meeting, and he'd refer, my mate upstairs. And everybody thought it was a bit sort of funny and corny, and it came from this guy, and they accepted it. And after a little while, I began to have an unease about this, and I thought, God is not my mate upstairs. God is God. God is awesome. And Ananias and Sapphira, they met an awesome God. And they lost the fear of God. They didn't lose the love of God. Well, I don't know whether they did, but this guy in prison didn't. He lost the fear of God. And if we're to be a brick that God can build into his structure, build into his house, then we need to be somebody who really has a commitment to that body. We need to have a commitment. This list that we're going through is almost endless. We're just going through several this morning. I haven't got down here holiness, but holiness is part of it as well. Anyway, let's move on. The final one, because it is the right people in the right job. If we're going to build the house of God, we've got to have the right people doing the right thing. And if you have ambitions to do something which is not your job and not your gifting and not your calling, then forget it. Forget it. And there are people who need to be prodded and get up and go and do something in the life of the church. But there are some people who really want to do something. They want the microphone or they want the platform. And the key part of the building is you have the right person in the right job. And it's obvious, isn't it? If you're building a house, you need bricks where bricks should go. You need water where water should go. And electricity where electricity should go. And flooring where flooring should go. And so on. There was a story years ago about in Ireland. I'm glad Sandra's not here. They were building this house in Ireland. And they got the plans upside down. And they didn't realize it until the door was up there. And the ceiling was down here. And they were laying ceiling board, they were laying the ceiling on the floor. And they realized they got the plans upside down. It can only happen in Ireland. Sandra, please forgive me. But you need the water where the water should go and the electricity where the electricity should go. And if you get it the wrong way round, you have problems. And you're not going to have a house that's a pleasant to live in. You're probably not going to have a house that's going to stand. And therefore, if we're going to be the house that God wants to build, then we've got to be a house with the right people in the right job. Now, one final scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse... when I get there. Verse 24. No. Yes, I am. I'm in Luke. Where's Matthew? Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had the foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. God wants to build a house that's going to stand the storm. And one of the warnings of Scripture is the storm is coming. That's not a negative statement. There's going to be persecution, there are going to be problems, there are going to be issues, contentious issues, there are going to be issues of deception within the body and against the body. And we need to be part of a church that stands. Some years ago, I was involved with an organization called the Evangelical Alliance. And they did a survey one year of the number of churches that had started in that year, or it was the previous year, the number of churches that had been planted and started that previous year. And it was 350 churches had sprung up. That sounds amazing, but 400 had closed down. 400 churches that had started in this country in a year closed. Why did they close? Because the building could not withstand the pressures. The pressures might be financial. The pressures might be internal in terms of unity. The pressures might be issues of morality, where somebody is misbehaving, somebody in leadership is misbehaving in some way or other, and churches collapse. God wants to build a house that will stand against the storm. And to do that, he got to use material which is strong. And what we see in the Acts of the Apostles is a house that God is building with material, with bricks, with floorboards, with beams, with all the rest of it that goes to make up a building, goes to make up a house. God is using materials that are good and strong and powerful. And that's what God has called us to be. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you that you're in the church building business. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be part of it as well. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you will challenge us this morning with some of these issues. Just be seated for a moment. Just be seated. We'll carry on praying in a moment. I wonder if we took that list and marked ourselves out of 10 for each one of them. I wonder where we would see that's our point of weakness and that's our point of strength. Interesting. Let's stand.